Greetings, I'm Brad Thomas, and this is Christ's Resurrection of Life Body. Welcome. I'm going to be sharing with you today from the Gospel according to Mark, the Gospel according to the disciple Mark, the Gospel according to Saint Mark, it is called. But I know that last week, I stated that I would be moving on to the passages in Luke and in John, or at least to those in the gospel according to the apostle, the disciple, John. However, I decided since then to go ahead and proceed through these similar passages in Mark, before moving on to the Gospels of Luke and then the Gospel of John. So I will be sharing from the passage which is listed as being chapter 14 in the Gospel according to the disciple Mark, John Mark. After 2 days was the feast of the Passover, and of unleavened bread, and the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by craft and put him to death. But they said, "Not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar of the people." And being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious. And she brake the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, "Why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor." And they murmured against her. And Jesus said, "Let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will, ye may do them good. But me ye have not always. She hath done what she could. She is come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her." And Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went unto the chief priests to betray him unto them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money, and he sought how he might conveniently betray him. And the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover, his disciples said unto him, "Where wilt thou that we go and prepare that thou mayest eat the Passover?" And he sendeth forth 2 of his disciples and saith unto them, "Go ye into the city, and there shall meet you a man bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him. And wheresoever ye shall go in, say ye to the good man of the house, 'The master saith, where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a large upper room furnished and prepared. There make ready for us. And his disciples went forth and came into the city and found as he had said unto them. And they made ready the Passover. And in the evening he cometh with the 12. And as they sat and did eat, Jesus said, Verily, I say unto you, one of you which eateth with me shall betray me. And they began to be sorrowful and to say unto him one by one, Is it I? And another said, Is it I? And he answered and said unto them, It is one of the 12 that dippeth with me in the dish. The Son of Man indeed goeth as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Good were it for that man if he had never been born. And as they did eat, Jesus took bread and blessed and brake it and gave to them and said, Take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them. And they all drank of it, and he said unto them, This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. Verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until that day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God. And when they had sung an hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. And Jesus saith unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. But after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. But Peter said unto him, Although all shall be offended, yet will not I. And Jesus saith unto him, Verily I say unto thee, that this day, even in this night, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. But he spake the more vehemently, If I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise. Likewise also said they all. And they came to a place which was named Gethsemane, and he saith to his disciples, Sit ye here while I shall pray. And he taketh with him Peter and James and John and began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy and saith unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. And he went forward a little and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. And he cometh and findeth them sleeping, and saith unto Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Couldest not thou watch 1 hour? Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. And again he went away and prayed and spake the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy, neither wist they what to answer him. And he cometh the third time and saith unto them, Sleep on now, and take your rest. It is enough. The hour is come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise up, let us go. Lo, he that betrayeth me is at hand. And immediately while he yet spake, cometh Judas, one of the 12, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. And he that betrayed him had given them a token, saying, Whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he. Take him and lead him away safely. And as soon as he was come, he goeth straightway to him and saith, Master, Master, and kissed him. And they laid their hands on him and took him. And one of them that stood by drew a sword and smote a servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. And Jesus answered and said unto them, Are ye come out as against a thief with swords and with staves to take me? I was daily with you in the temple teaching, and ye took me not. But the scriptures must be fulfilled. And they all forsook him and fled. And there followed him a certain young man, having a linen cloth cast about his naked body. And the young men laid hold on him, and he left the linen cloth and fled from them naked. And they led Jesus away to the high priest. And with him were assembled all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes. And Peter followed him afar off, even into the palace of the high priest. And he sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire. And the chief priests and all the council sought for witness against Jesus to put him to death, and found none. For many bear false witness against him, but their witness agreed not together. And there arose certain and bare false witness against him, saying, We heard him say, I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands. But neither so did their witness agree together. And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, Answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee? But he held his peace and answered nothing. Again the high priest asked him and said unto him, Art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And Jesus said, I am. And ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest rent his clothes and saith, What need we any further witnesses? Ye have heard the blasphemy. What think ye? And they all condemned him to be guilty of death. And some began to spit on him, and to cover his face, and to buffet him, and to say unto him, Prophesy. And the servants did strike him with the palms of their hands. And as Peter was beneath in the palace, there cometh one of the maids of the high priest. And when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked upon him and said, And thou also wast with Jesus of Nazareth. But he denied, saying, I know not, neither understand I what thou sayest. And he went out into the porch, and the cock crew, and a maid saw him again, and began to say to them that stood by, This is one of them. And he denied it again, and a little after, they that stood by said again to Peter, Surely thou art one of them, for thou art a Galilean, and thy speech agreeth thereto. But he began to curse and to swear, saying, I know not this man of whom ye speak. And the second time the cock crew. And Peter called to mind the word that Jesus said unto him, Before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. And when he thought thereon, he wept. Now, there are a couple minor differences between this and the gospel according to Matthew. And there is one that is large. And it's not only different from the gospel according to the apostle disciple Matthew, but it is different from the gospel according to Luke the disciple, and all importantly different from the gospel according to the apostle disciple John, the brother of James, the son of Zebedee, also named Boanerges by Jesus, one of the closest inner circle of the apostles to Jesus. But beginning again with this passage listed as chapter 14. I'm actually going to go back to the last few verses of the preceding passage, listed as being chapter 13. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch." I could go back and include verses before that, but Jesus' message here, to watch, to be watchful, it is preeminent. This is immediately before, immediately preceding the Last Supper, which is immediately preceding his being taken, which is immediately preceding his being condemned, and then condemned by the Roman governor and murderously, horribly executed by crucifixion. So what are his last words there? Does he say, praise God, you know, whatever you do, praise God. Sing praises to God. Celebrate God in your gatherings, your services. Is that what he says? Does he say to be happy, happy, happy? Whatever you do, don't be dour, sour, lemon-sucking Christians. Is that what he says? Does he say to live every day to the fullest? Go for the gusto. Enjoy your lives to the maximum. Whatever you do, don't miss out on all of the goodies God has for you. You know, in accord with that wonderful man-made parable teaching concerning a passenger making his way to this nation and not realizing that he didn't have to get by on crackers and hard cheese, something like that. That there was a banquet for him. There are all manner of things Jesus did not say. All manner of things that are promoted, espoused, championed in the contemporary Christian church by hireling pastors, hireling ministers, hireling Christian teachers. What he did say was to watch, to be watchful. Interestingly enough, too, is the actual verse, third from the last of that passage. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning. Why is it that the hour should be important? He says, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. Is he talking about physical sleep? He was not talking about physical sleep when he told his apostles that Lazarus sleepeth. And they were so dense, so impossibly callous and dense, that even though they were going to have to make a journey of a couple, 3 days to get there to Lazarus, that they imagined he was speaking of him sleeping. If he sleepeth, he do well. Just unbelievably, unimaginably, unperceptive, imperceptive, blind, ignorant, stupid. That was the apostles. But lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. He's not speaking of physical sleep. Watch. Be watchful. But it is interesting, he speaks of the different times of the day. He doesn't speak of days, weeks, months, seasons, years, decades, centuries. Curiously enough, but what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. You could say those were his last words. Of course, they're not. But they were the last words to many of his disciples prior to his being crucified. And they are of preeminent importance. It wasn't about dancing in the aisles at church services and having splendiferous, if there is such a word, praise music. No. As pretty, as nice as some praise music is. Or I could say as wonderful as some praise music is, though I prefer worship music. But moving into the passage listed as chapter 14. After 2 days was the feast of the Passover and of unleavened bread. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by craft and put him to death. Oh, brother, we reject that. We don't believe in conspiratorial thinking. We don't believe that there are such things as conspiracies. We, even if there are, we're not going to focus on them. Okay, fine. Rip it out of the Bible, just like Thomas Jefferson, right? The chief priests, headed up by the high priest and the high priest's father-in-law, who had been high priest and would be high priest shortly thereafter. The apostles' enemies, if you will. Christ's enemies, if you will, because the Jewish hierarchy was hell-bent on destroying Jesus. And after crucifying Jesus, of course, they continued on against the apostles, the early church. But the Jewish hierarchy, from the high priest on down, through the former high priest, soon to be high priest again, the chief priests, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the scribes, the elders, the doctors of the law, the officers of the temple, the captains of the temple. They conspired against Jesus. They conspired. They sought to take him by craft. Witchcraft? No, it doesn't say that. But by hook and by crook, by deceit, by deviousness, and dishonesty. and to put him to death. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar of the people. We can't have that. Can't have the people all upset. We need to keep those ignorant masses out of the picture because they won't understand why we are destroying Jesus. They won't be in agreement with it. And being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, as Jesus sat at meat. There's a lot of careless writing, unfortunately, frankly, where the word he is used entirely too much. But it's a shorter word. It takes up less space. Keeps the Bible briefer. But it does lend itself to confusion. Very notably in the book of Daniel. But being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, again, how does that make any sense? If Simon the leper, so-called, were a disciple of Christ, he would have been healed. He would have been cleansed of leprosy. And he would not go on being referred to as Simon the leper. It's worse than if he had been a disciple who was crippled or was blind. And Jesus made them whole. Jesus made this paralyzed man whole. Jesus made this blind man whole. Cited, and then the people go on referring to them as, oh, that's Joe, the blind man. That's Tom, the cripple. No. But if Simon were a disciple of Jesus, he would have been healed because all of the people were that came out to hear him. But we are told that Jesus is in this village of Bethany in the house of Simon the leper. Not in the house of Lazarus and Martha and Mary. It is very curious. It is a deep, dark mystery as far as I am concerned. And it also doesn't agree with the Gospel of John. But a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious, came. And she broke the box and poured it on his head, poured the contents of the box, poured this precious ointment of spikenard on the head of Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus the Christ. She break the box. That's an interesting thing, isn't it? I mean, that it needs to be broken to be opened, and how much strength and effort is needed in order to break it. I don't know. It's just curious. But again, packaging of things was greatly different more than two millennia ago than it is now. But perhaps the wording could be better. But nonetheless, she poured it on his head. She did not anoint his feet and wipe his feet with the hair of her head as Mary, the sister of Lazarus and sister of Martha, did. Instead, this is just like, almost just like, very similar to the account in the gospel according to Matthew, St. Matthew. Matthew, the apostle disciple, but not one of the inner three, the inner circle of three. Not that. There were some there that saw this woman, this unnamed woman, this mystery woman, saw her do this, anoint the Lord Jesus with this precious ointment of spikenard, that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor. And they murmured against her. You know, it doesn't just say that they made this ultra-pious act or performance and pretended to be offended and so forth in order to show how holier than thou they were. It doesn't say that. It doesn't intimate that. Instead, it makes it sound like they were sincerely offended. Self-righteously, uber-piously, exceedingly piously offended. Why was this waste made? Anointing Jesus. When this could have been sold and given to the poor. You know, that's something that would lead one to believe, along with the setting, along with this description, that these are disciples, even apostles. And after all, Jesus, so what if he's Jesus of Nazareth? So what if he's Jesus the Christ? So what if he's the only begotten Son of God? So what if he is their master? Time and time and time again, the apostles, not just disciples, but apostles, behave unseemly towards Jesus as if he's none of those things. And this little matter here about, oh no, that should have been sold and given to the poor. You know, you could even get that kind of, dare I say, nonsense from communists. But from some liberation theologians who pervert and prostitute the gospel of Christ. But they murmured against her. What outstanding disciples these were. What outstanding Christians they were. They didn't just think this to themselves. They said it in the presence of Jesus, which shows just how brilliant they were. And again, showing off what exceedingly righteous, pious individuals they were. And the other gospels indicate that this was, in fact, the apostles. That's right, the apostles. But and they murmured against the woman. Now, that might not seem like that big a deal, but it's a pretty big deal. It is really a big deal that then they are speaking evil of this woman and thinking evil of this woman. Oh, brother, that's not what it's saying. That's exactly what it's saying. And Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? Whoops, you mean Jesus isn't impressed by their false piety, their self-righteousness, They're drawing attention to how holy they are. And putting this woman down and thinking evil of her and speaking evil of her. But meanwhile, dishonoring Jesus the whole time. Let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. Not you. Not all of my hand-picked, outstanding pillars of my disciples, the apostles. But this humble, unnamed woman hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with you always. And whensoever ye will, ye may do them good. And he doesn't say it, but ye may do them good without making a fuss about it and drawing attention to yourselves about what great charitable works you're doing. But me ye have not always. Throughout the Gospels, we are introduced to and exposed to the apostles. The disciples, yes, but also the apostles. The creme de la creme. The most outstanding. Judas Iscariot, notwithstanding, the most outstanding, supposedly. And the record of the apostles throughout the Gospels is a very, very poor one. But as for this woman who wrought a good work on Jesus, she hath done what she could. She hath done all she could. She made the sacrificial offering of this precious ointment. Makes it clear she is not a wealthy woman, nor high and mighty woman. She hath done what she could. She is come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. He does not say that she anointed me, and it is so fortuitous because I am going to be crucified, and so what wonderful timing. No. He makes it clear that she knew. The apostles are all as dense and self-interested and self-focused as can be. But this woman knew from God that she would not have Jesus beyond this immediate time frame. She waited. She had this. She could have done this before this, but waited until it was time, until the appointed time had drawn near, until it was so near to the crucifixion, to the atoning sacrifice of Jesus. At the Passover, she hath done what she could. She hath wrought a good work on me. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Verily I say unto you, truly I say unto you, unto all of you wonderful apostles and disciples, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, throughout the entire world, for more than 2 millennia, to billions of people, some of whom shall actually respond to it. This also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. How many of the Lord Jesus Christ's followers did the Lord Jesus Christ speak of, identify, such that there would be a memorial of them for all of this time, these past more than 2 millennia, throughout the world, not only to all believers, but to all others who should hear the gospel? Well, Judas Iscariot heard this and he had enough. He was offended, but he wasn't the only one that was offended. But he went unto the chief priests. He left. He was there for all of this. And what effect did it have on him? You could say, well, it drove him over the edge. No, it didn't. He did. As it is written elsewhere, Satan entered into him. When it says that about Satan entering into him, that's actually at the Last Supper. This is prior to that. And yet, what is this if not that also? He gets up and leaves the Lord Jesus Christ to go unto the chief priests to betray Jesus the Christ unto them. If that isn't Satan working through him, what is? So there was more than one such occasion, you would think, and yet this, again, is prior to the Last Supper, which he was at. So he arranged for it beforehand. He went unto the chief priests. He left Jesus' presence, in which the Lord Jesus Christ rebuked his apostles and disciples and honored this faithful follower of his, this woman. And Judas got up and went out and went to the chief priests and betrayed Jesus unto them. When they heard it, they were glad. The chief priests were glad, and they promised to give him money. And he sought how he might conveniently betray him. This makes me think of church services, high and low, which makes such a to-do about making things convenient. Let's make those services as short as possible, at least any sermonettes. You know, keep it to a sermonette, not a sermon. 15, 20 minutes. Do not mention sin. keep it entertaining, quote this poet and this influencer, and all of the other such. Tell jokes, tell ribald jokes, indecent jokes. Oh, that doesn't go on, brother. No, I've witnessed it. Maybe have long, beautiful music services. Maybe have dancing in the aisles. Maybe have all kinds of other things. Make it convenient. Have lattes, cappuccinos. And all manner of such refreshments. But Judas was not seeking how he might conveniently betray Jesus. The wording is wrong. Now, not to make too much about this. There are instances throughout the Bible of where words are used that are very, very unlikely to be the true words that were used, where error has been introduced. Many times, it is comparatively minor. There are instances where a word is used repeatedly and where it, instead of giving greater understanding, it is just dead weight. This is particularly notable in the writing of Luke. And I do not think it's a matter of somebody else inserting this word, certain, but rather of Luke just grossly overusing it so that it loses all understanding, all comprehension. It's just a knee-jerk thing. Just throw it in there willy-nilly. But there are other instances where the words that we have are noticeably imperfect here, there, or the other place, but where it still is of extremely little significance, if any. Then there are other places where the wrong choice of a word or the omission, the deliberate omission of a word or words makes all the world of difference in terms of comprehension, in terms of meaning. There are servants of Satan who have infiltrated the church going back a long way, who have served Satan very powerfully by corrupting the Word of God, perverting the Word of God, specifically in versions that are supposedly, translations, versions that are supposedly superior to the King James Version, the Authorized Version, so-called, when in fact they are grossly inferior, owing to the craft of servants of Satan, as well as the doing of hirelings and enablers and such. But so what is it that Judas Iscariot here sought? How he might conveniently betray Jesus? No. how he might successfully betray Jesus, how he might effectively betray Jesus, how he might effectually betray Jesus, how he might safely betray Jesus, safely for himself, how he might betray Jesus without betraying himself, as it were, without everyone knowing that he did. And the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ's disciples, make that apostles. And the words are used interchangeably in so many places, but this is his apostles. They said unto Jesus, "Where wilt thou that we go and prepare that thou mayest eat the Passover?" Where wilt thou? It's interesting because Jesus so frequently said to people before he healed them, before he restored them, before he made them whole, "What wilt thou? What would you have me do for you? What would you have God to do for you?" And the apostles say, "Where wilt thou that we go and prepare that thou mayest eat the Passover?" And he sendeth forth two of his disciples, his apostles, and saith unto them, "Go ye into the city, and there shall meet you a man bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him. And wheresoever he shall go in, say ye to the good man of the house, 'The master,'" capitalized "master, saith, 'Where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples?'" Say to the good man of the house, "The master saith, 'Where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples?'" This good man of the house has to be a disciple. But the disciples that are going to eat the Passover with Jesus are his apostles, his VIPs, if you will. Not VIPs in terms of what their employment was before he selected them, but VIPs by selection. "And he will show you a large upper room furnished and prepared. There make ready for us." Well, it sounds like it's already ready. "He will show you a large upper room furnished and prepared. There make ready for us." So how much do they have to do to make it ready when it's already prepared? But put the finishing touches on it. "And his disciples went forth and came into the city Jerusalem and found as he had said unto them. And they made ready the Passover. And in the evening he cometh with the 12. Including those who made ready." Now, you might question whether those two that made ready are really apostles, but again, based on the other gospels. But as they sat and did eat, Jesus said, "Verily I say unto you, truly I say unto you, one of you which eateth with me shall betray me." just as clear, as plain, as unmistakable as that. It should have riveted the attention of each and every one. And yet, depending on which gospel account you're reading, it's questionable whether it had as much impact on all of them as it should have. And they began to be sorrowful and to say unto him one by one, "Is it I?" And another said, "Is it I?" And he answered and said unto them, "It is one of the 12, one of you apostles, that dippeth with me in the dish." One of you apostles. Shall betray me. Now, he has already made it clear time and time and time again that he is going to be put to death. He's going to be crucified. But just a short time before this, he said of the woman that she came aforehand to anoint his body to the burying. There should be zero possibility of misunderstanding by any of the apostles concerning what this betrayal is about. It's betrayal unto death, nothing less. And yet, again, the reaction, depending on the gospel account, the reaction by them is less than you might think it should have been. The Son of Man indeed goeth, as it is written of him, as the scriptures prophesy. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Good were it for that man if he had never been born. Rather severe words, rather harsh words. And this is from Jesus, the meekest of the meek. Meek to the point of weak. The only one as meek and weaker, of course, is John, the beloved disciple. That's the way the hireling ministers, hireling pastors, hireling evangelists, and so forth, how they communicate, how some of them do. Strangely, meeker than meek, weaker than weak, Jesus here is saying rather harsh, severe things concerning he that has betrayed him and is betraying him, Judas Iscariot, betraying him to death. And as they did eat, Jesus took bread and blessed and brake it and gave to them and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Again, this is not like your typical communion service. It's not just a matter of it not having communion wafers or what have you, matzah. It's a matter of it actually taking place during the Passover meal. The meal is underway. They are having, they are partaking of, they are eating the Passover meal when the Lord Jesus Christ takes bread and blesses it and then breaks it and then gives it to them. Take, eat, this is my body. There are all manner of ways to celebrate the Last Supper, to memorialize it, if you will, to reenact it, to observe it. Whether it's once a year, whether it's at every service, whether it's like the Catholics at Mass or what have you. There are any number of things that are of importance pertaining to it. But what is all important is the recognition that the Lord Jesus Christ, the giver of the uncorrupted, unperverted gospel, in other words, not Catholicism, that the Lord Jesus Christ gave himself. And these who partook of it had foreknowledge. And yet, despite everything, they just showed forth time and time and time again their unworthiness to be his chosen. But the Lord God Almighty works with imperfect, flawed, sinful people. And such was the case with the apostles. Take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them. And they all drank of it. And he said unto them, this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. Shed for many. Oh, brother, if you were the only one, the Lord would have come and died for you. Oh, doesn't that make you feel better? Doesn't that make you feel more important? Doesn't that heighten your self-esteem? It is damnable heresy. But it's one of those little ditties that countless hireling ministers are so fond of and promote and espouse to the blind, ignorant flocks who are blind and ignorant because of the hireling pastors and ministers who minister to them. This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. Verily, truly, I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until that day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God. It's one thing for atheists, agnostics, and all of these who worship Satan in all of the different forms, whether, you know, they're atheist so-called church, which they have such things, or virtually any Jewish synagogue, take your pick. The synagogues of Satan. It is such a tragedy that Jews are so few and far between in the contemporary church. When I say contemporary church, I do not mean in the United States of America. I mean in the world, in the church on the face of the earth at this time. It is such a pity. It is such a tragedy. But in so many instances, it is a self-inflicted tragedy. But there are so many who worship Satan in Hinduism, in Buddhism, Zen Buddhism, Islam. Allah is Satan. And Muhammad was utterly satanic. But it's one thing for all of these others who not only don't worship God, but worship Satan in communism and fascism. It's one thing for them to deny, to resist, to refuse, to reject the Lord Jesus Christ. It's quite another thing, more damnable even, that within so-called Christian churches, that it is so common in so many. To deny the reality of the soon coming return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Utterly damnable. You just can't get much worse heresy than that. But when they had sung an hymn, one hymn, a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. That was the extent of their praise service, their worship service. One hymn. Does that mean that's all there should be in the church for any given church service? Only one song or one hymn? No. But it is to say that there is an inordinate, disproportionate overemphasis on music. I happen to love beautiful worship music and some praise music. But it should take a back seat to the Word of God. That doesn't mean it can't be sung before. And that doesn't mean that it isn't vastly preferable to the church announcements and the church business and all of that falderon fiddle-dee-dee. But it is to say that the modern church does not do things the way the church was intended to. Beautiful, wonderful music services are used by corrupt, profane, indecent excuses of Christian churches in order to attract people and keep them coming back, hold them, and cause them to give liberally, generously. It's not rare to find a completely, utterly, totally, horrendously, damnably unworthy church that has beautiful music. It's not. And Jesus, he led them out. They went out into the Mount of Olives. And Jesus saith unto them, all ye, all of you apostles, all of you, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. Offended because of Jesus. They were offended at the woman who anointed him for the burying. And now they're going to be offended at Jesus. All ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. Well, brother, the apostles, they were shepherds, were they? Jesus was the shepherd. They were the sheep. The apostles. They'd been with Jesus for 3.5 years, but they were still sheep. They'd been baptizing people for almost 3.5 years, but they were the sheep. He was the shepherd. But after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. But Peter said unto him, although all of these sorry apostles, James and John and the lesser ones, although all of them shall be offended, yet will not I. You can count on me, boss. I will not fail you. Yes, John will, James will, all the rest will, but not me. And Jesus saith unto him, verily I say unto thee, that this day, even in this night, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. Now, Mark's gospel account has this poetry, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. It certainly has a much more poetic ring than before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. I don't know which is accurate. They are mutually exclusive. You know, I mean, if the cock is crowing twice, that definitely includes crowing once. But it is different nonetheless. But Peter, Simon Peter, Cephas, he spake the more vehemently, if I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise. Likewise also said they all of them. Every apostle that was left, not Judas Iscariot, he was scarce. He had made himself scarce, he was gone. But all of the 11 swore they would not deny the Lord Jesus Christ. And they came to a place which was named Gethsemane. And Jesus saith to his disciples, sit ye here while I shall pray. But these silly things that crop up in the church, you know, doubting Thomas. Right? How about lying, faithless Peter, James, John, and all the rest of the apostles? They all broke their word. They had all sworn to Jesus not to betray him, not to flee from him, not to leave him, that they would die before they would do that. And yet, we don't have any cute little titles for them, do we? You know, it's strange. And then we have Didymus, the twin, Thomas. And due to circumstances, strictly due to circumstances, he was not present when the Lord appeared before the apostles after his resurrection. They all denied him. They were all afraid of him. They all denied him. They all doubted him, to put it mildly. And yet, none of them get that title of doubter, doubting. And even when Jesus, and that was in Jerusalem, even when Jesus appeared to them later in Galilee, still some of them doubted. Not one, but some. But Thomas Didymus, he got that title because of some idiotic excuses of theologians. Such is the quality of leadership in the church. But Jesus brought them to a place named Gethsemane. And he saith to his disciples, "Sit ye here while I shall pray." He did not ask them to pray with him. No corporate prayer here. Right? Oh, brother, he should have. You know, why didn't he? Oh, it's so much more powerful. You know, you need to get in a prayer circle or a prayer chain and everybody pray together. That's just so much superior. Jesus did not at any point in time pray with his disciples, pray with his apostles, pray with his followers. It didn't happen. He prayed for them, but so he has all of the 11 sit while he goes to pray, but he takes with him his inner circle. The creme de la creme de la creme. Peter and James and John. And he began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy. And he saith unto them, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch." Again, the Lord Jesus Christ just makes it as explicit as he possibly can, as clear, as plain, as unmistakable as possible, that he is very near to the time that he shall be crucified. And yet it doesn't seem to make the impact on them that would seem to be appropriate. And Jesus went forward a little and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. That if it were possible. And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee." Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. If it were possible. All things are possible unto thee, Lord God Almighty. Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. But he follows that by saying, "Take away this cup from me." But then he says, "Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt." All the way through the Gospels, we have reference to two things in particular. I'm not talking about the Bible as a whole or the New Testament as a whole, but the Gospels, the Gospel accounts themselves. Two things that just appear over and over and over again. One is concerning the time. It was not yet the time. It was not yet the appointed time. There was an appointed time. The time was not right. You know, I mean, it could be worded different ways. But it had not reached the appointed time. The other thing is that this was done, that was done, this was spoken, so on and so forth, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. Over and over and over, reference to this. This was done that the scriptures might be fulfilled. The Lord Jesus Christ did not have to be crucified. God could have prevented it. All things were possible. However, Jesus Christ is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. God the Father and God the Son and God the Spirit planned this for the atonement, the salvation of all who should believe on Him. The only reason for Jesus to suffer and die was so that you and I could be saved. There was no other reason. Contrary to what the Jews in mass imagine, there is not one single solitary practicing Jew, whether they happen to be in the most left-wing or, as they say, liberal synagogue, whether they happen to be in the most ultra-Orthodox Hasidim. There's not one practicing Jew that recognizes that Jesus of Nazareth did not have to die. He could have prevented his death. That the only reason he died was so that those whom the Lord God Almighty identified beforehand as being the elect, being those who should be the elect, who could, who would, who should be the elect, that they might become the elect by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ and receiving the gift of his atoning sacrifice. Now, there are all kinds of Jewish people. I'm expressing that very badly. There are any number of Jews who could believe that, but who don't. And the evidence of it is that they remain in Jewry. That they remain practicing Jews in synagogues that reject, refuse, resist, deny the Lord Jesus Christ. But He cometh and findeth the creme de la creme de la creme sleeping, and saith unto Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Couldest not thou watch 1 hour? Watch ye and pray. Again, watch. Watch ye therefore. What I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. And here he is saying this to Peter. Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. The spirit truly is ready? Maybe. Maybe willing is a better word there. But here in the gospel, according to Mark, it is ready. But the flesh is weak. And again, Jesus went away and prayed and spake the same words that he had prayed before. Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. Now, in this gospel, the gospel according to Mark, we have Jesus saying the same things the first and second time as compared to the second and third time. Again, these are differences, but they are minor. And when Jesus returned, he found these three, Peter, James, and John, asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. Now, as it says elsewhere, they slept for sorrow. But here, their eyes were heavy, which is, of course, just an expression. But neither wist they what to answer Jesus. They did not know what to answer him when he found them sleeping. And he cometh the third time and saith unto them, sleep on now and take your rest. It is enough. The hour is come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. So we have arrived at an appointed time. Not the appointed time, but an appointed time. Behold, the Son of Man. The Son of Man, as that expression, title, is used in those referred to as the major prophets, time and again, and as Ezekiel, the prophet priest, referred to himself at various times. And also that expression is even used in the book of Daniel, but the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Well, they weren't just sinners, they were wicked. But rise up, let us go. Lo, he that betrayeth me is at hand, Judas Iscariot. And immediately while he yet spake, cometh Judas, one of the 12, and with him a great multitude, with swords and staves from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. In the gospel, according to Matthew, the gospel, according to Mark, we have reference to this, that this great multitude has come from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. However, in the gospel according to Luke, I believe it is, we have it that those chief priests and scribes and elders are in that multitude. And that is a difference. It's not a deal breaker. It's not huge. It is a modest difference. But whether the multitude was only sent by them or whether it also included them, once they take Jesus back to the palace of the high priest, all of the chief priests and elders and scribes are there. So, and take part in condemning Jesus. and in beating Jesus and spitting on Jesus and what have you. But here we have Judas Iscariot. He that betrayed Jesus. He had given this group, which, interestingly enough, didn't seem to be able to identify Jesus, which is one reason that I tend to believe that the chief priests and scribes and elders were not in this gang, this mob, because of the lack of recognition of Jesus. But he had given them, this gang, a sign. Whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he, is Jesus. Take him and lead him away safely. Lead him away safely to his death. I mean, it is a very, very, very strange word to put there. As I said before in the gospel according to Matthew, there's no question in the mind of Judas about that he is betraying Jesus unto death. No question. Despite how it is worded in the gospel according to Matthew and elsewhere. But lead him away safely? That's not the word. Don't let him out of your grip, out of your grasp. That's what he's saying. Keep a hold of him. Don't let him go. Don't let him escape. It's not don't do any harm to him. Don't let Jesus escape. That's what Judas Iscariot was actually saying. Take him and lead him away and do not let him escape. But that's not how it's worded here. Interestingly enough. And as soon as Judas Iscariot was come, he goeth straightway to Jesus and saith, Master, Master, and kissed him. Again, this is a difference too, as compared to almost kissing him. But minor matter. And the mob, the gang, they laid their hands on him and took him. And one of them that stood by, none other than Simon Peter, though he is not named here, drew a sword and smote a servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. And again, that was not an easy feat to only cut off his ear. But that's what he did. And Jesus answered, Jesus spoke and said unto the mob, Are ye come out as against a thief? With swords and with staves to take me? I was daily with you in the temple teaching, and ye took me not. But the scriptures must be fulfilled. And they all forsook him. All of the apostles forsook Jesus and fled, including Peter, Simon Peter. And the Apostle John, and the Apostle James. And there followed Jesus a young man having a linen cloth cast about his naked body, and the young men in the mob laid hold on him, and he fled, leaving the linen cloth in their hands, fled naked. And this gang, this mob, sent from the high priest and chief priests, perhaps containing chief priests, and scribes and elders, perhaps containing scribes and elders, they led Jesus away and did not permit him to escape. But Jesus wasn't going anywhere. He did not allow himself to be taken so that he could escape. But again, Judas Iscariot, he had no conception of this, no understanding, really. No appreciation might be a better way to put it. But And they led Jesus away to the high priest. And with him, with the high priest, were assembled all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes. And Peter followed afar off. So even though Peter had fled, now he follows, but keeps a good distance. He followed afar off, even into the palace of the high priest. Not just up to it, but into it. Into the courtyard. Into the compound. And he sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire. Rather amazing, but the chief priests and all the council sought for witness against Jesus to put him to death and found none. That is, again, just so incredible. They found none. This was all trumped up testimony, all false witnesses, but they couldn't manage to get them to agree with one another. I have to believe that this was the Holy Spirit confusing the false witnesses. It doesn't say that, but it is just unimaginable short of that. Many bear false witness against Jesus, but their witness agreed not together. And there arose some who bear false witness against him, saying, "We heard him say, 'I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands.'" But neither so did their witness agree together. No matter all these carefully constructed lies, defamations, character assassination, they couldn't get any of them to agree. They couldn't get two men to agree, two witnesses to agree together. And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, "Answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee?" What does it matter? None of them agree with one another. But Jesus held his peace and answered nothing. Again, the high priest asked him and said unto him, "Art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" And according to John Mark, according to the nephew of Saul, Paul, Jesus said, "I am." This simply disagrees with everything else. It just does. Jesus said, Thou sayest it. Thou hast said. But he never said, "I am." At least nobody else agrees. But John Mark, who was a disciple, not an apostle, and you might say an unwilling disciple, considering he went with Barnabas and Paul to the work and then he left, turned his back on it. Actually, I've been repeating a mistake there time and again, mistakenly saying he's nephew of Paul. He's not a nephew of Paul. Nephew of Barnabas. John Mark, nephew of Barnabas. Paul had a nephew who actually saved his life. But this particular disciple, John Mark, he had good lineage. He was nephew of Barnabas, who was good, filled with the Holy Ghost. But, of course, Paul and Barnabas had a contention so sharp that they departed one from the other. And Barnabas took John Mark, to the mission field, if you will, to Cyprus. John Mark here said that Jesus said, I am. Is it absolutely beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus could not have said that? I'm not going to say that, but it is not corroborated in the other apostles' accounts, in the apostles' accounts. It is not corroborated by the disciple, Luke. It is not corroborated by the apostle, disciple, Matthew. It is not corroborated by the apostle, disciple of the three in the inner circle, John, brother of James, son of Zebedee, Boanerges. So I question it. But he says, Jesus said, I am. And ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. That's a different matter, I think. That matter. This matter that ye shall see the Son of Man. Isn't it interesting? If he has just stated that he is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed, the Son of God, then why does he now refer to himself as Son of Man? It does not add up. It doesn't make sense. So Mark would have us believe that Jesus said, I am, and then he turns around and says, namely, that I am the Christ, the Son of the Blessed. And then he turns around and says, ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Those two statements, even though they are within a single sentence, do not agree together in this change of description of whom Jesus is. But then the high priest rent his clothes and saith, what need we any further witnesses? Ye have heard the blasphemy. What think ye? And they all condemned him to be guilty of death, to be worthy of death. It says in Tyndale's. And some began to spit on him and to cover his face and to buffet him and to say unto him, prophesy. And the servants did strike him with the palms of their hands. And as Peter was beneath in the palace, while this is going on in the palace, while Peter was beneath in the palace, there cometh one of the maids of the high priest. And when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked upon him and said, and thou also wast with Jesus of Nazareth. But he denied, saying, I know not. Neither understand I what thou sayest. And he went out into the porch, and the cock crew, and a maid saw him again, and began to say to them that stood by, this is one of them. And he denied it again. And a little after, they that stood by said again to Peter, surely thou art one of them, for thou art a Galilean, and thy speech agreeth thereto. And he began to curse and to swear, saying, I know not this man of whom you speak. And the second time the cock crew. And Peter called to mind the word that Jesus said unto him, before the cock crow, twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. And when he thought thereon, he wept. Heavenly Father, Holy God, Lord and King, Master, Savior, thou knowest all of our sins, all of our imperfections, all of our unworthiness and unfaithfulness. and cowardice and fruitlessness, barrenness, selfishness, self-interest, blindness and ignorance, but above all, unfaith, unbelief. Heavenly Father, have mercy on us. Enlighten the eyes of our understanding. Impart thy gift of faith to us, which can move mountains. For nothing is impossible with thee. Thou knowest no impossibilities. All manner of miracles, all manner of miraculous works, some of which are not referred to that way. They are referred to as healings or raising the dead or casting out devils. But they are all impossible miracles. So too for you to hear us, to hear our prayers and know who is praying and answer our prayers, not with some fraudulent excuse of answer to prayer, which is so popularly preached by hireling pastors, that whether there is any answer to prayer, literal answer to prayer, any fulfillment of our prayers, that nonetheless you have answered. Whether some poor woman in Ukraine is standing outside of a kindergarten building with children inside and sees tanks approaching and prays to you to save them, and the tanks shell the kindergarten and murder the children. Oh, but that has been answered. That prayer was answered. No! What passes for biblical truth in the Western world, in the Eastern world, is so often a sham and a fraud. Heavenly Father, Holy God, impart thy gift of faith to us, which can move mountains, rescue the captives, save the darlings and innocents, save the perishing. Make us fit for thy use, good for thy use. Have thy way in us and through us by thy Spirit for thy glory. Grant that we may understand thy word, thy truth, and not accept the lies of Satan, the lies of the enemies of our souls, the lies that have pervaded so much of thy church. Heavenly Father, lead us, guide us, direct us into all truth. Blessed be he who cometh in the name of the Lord, in spirit and truth, in word and deed, in power and might. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly and save the perishing and save Ukraine. Drive back the powers of darkness. Overthrow the powers of darkness. Show thyself mighty, powerful, merciful, gracious, faithful to the perishing people of Ukraine and to thy people in Israel and Taiwan and around the world, in Nigeria, all of thy people, all throughout this world of thy creation. Save them, spare them, rescue them, bless them. Use them by thy Spirit for thy glory in Jesus' holy, beloved name, soon coming King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen.